We've been studying some lessons this weekend. The theme being the salvation of souls, particularly how I go about to make sure that my soul is saved by being involved in the salvation of the souls of others. And one of the things that we've studied is the fact that as Christians, you know, when Christ gave his apostles what's often called the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, Luke chapter 24, but how that commission actually applies to all Christians. That we, you know, all of us as Christians are expected to take the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is God's power to save. If a person is going to be saved from their sins, it will be only through the gospel. And so that's why it's so important and so urgent for us as Christians to do that, to take the gospel to the lost. All right. Now, the next question is, how do we do that? How do we take the gospel to the lost? And there's two things to consider there. I think sometimes we feel inadequate to take the gospel to the lost because we don't know the Bible as well as we should. And that's one of the things that we studied in our lesson last night. How important it is for us to make the time in our daily lives to read and study the Bible, to search for the truth. Because the more that I know the truth, then the more comfortable that I am, teaching that to others. And now what I want us to look at this morning is a second thing regarding teaching or taking the gospel to others. And that is, you know, literally, how do we do that? Because, you know, sometimes the way we approach people, you know, we're afraid that we will push people away instead of bringing them to Christ. And so sometimes we feel inadequate in that sense. So I want us to discuss this morning, and I'm a school teacher, as most of you know, and so in Bible class, I prefer, instead of just lecturing, I invite comments from you as we study this. So as we think about what are some specifics when we're trying to approach people with the gospel of Christ, what are some specific things we should think about? And you know, there's two aspects of that. And originally, I intended to spend one session looking at how the congregation is to do that, and then another session looking at how individual Christians. But as I began to study and think about those things, and I realized, you know, really, those two things go hand in hand. Because really, you know, approaching people with the gospel as a congregation and as individual Christians, you know, some of the same things that we have to think about there. So the first thing I would say, though, as we think about approaching people with the gospel, I must live as a Christian if I'm going to try to approach people with the gospel. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul says this to a young preacher, a young man. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth." You know, sometimes, maybe we have a tendency to, we think our young people are the church of the future, okay? But that's not true. They're the church of the present. I think we need to give each individual Christian the respect that they deserve, because if they're old enough to be Christians, then they're old enough to be a part of the congregation, an important part of the congregation. So he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Now let me give you some examples here. Suppose that that you and I work together, and I constantly invite you to our worship service. I invite you to our Bible study. All right? Well, then one Wednesday night, you decide to come to the Bible study. And so you come to the Bible study, but I'm not there. How is that going to affect you? You know, especially if the next day at work I say, I wasn't feeling very well last night. Well, you were at work all day yesterday and you didn't say you didn't feel well, and you're at work all day today, and so what's that going to put in the thinking of that person? I'm inviting them. They come. I'm not there. Or same scenario. What if it's the first Sunday night of February, and someone comes to the worship service, but I'm not there? What happens the first Sunday night of February? Are there any football fans here? Super Bowl. What is that person going to think about? You know, I'm trying to invite them. I'm trying to teach them. Are they going to think that worship is that important to me? You know, I've got to set the example if I expect to lead them to Christ. Another example. You know, what if I go to a restaurant and, you know, the waitress doesn't bring the food as I ordered it? And so I become rude. I'm upset. I want it the way I ordered it. And so I'm very rude to this person. Okay? And then Sunday morning, that same waitress comes to the worship for the first time ever. What's that person going to think when they see me there in the worship? Okay?
She's going to think, well, these people are allowed to be rude, and that's totally normal. So I want to be a part of that, because she's gonna take her experience with you and judge the church based on your action.
That's right. The entire congregation, even though I might be the only one like that. So this is something for us to think about. You know, it begins with my example. All right? What if at work, you know, I'm talking to this person at work, and I'm trying to get them to come to worship, and I'm always talking about the Bible with them. But I'm also one that doesn't mind using foul language. Curse. How does that affect that person? Is, you know, would you, if someone's trying to lead you, would you be concerned about what that person has to say? You know, when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to Christ. You know, so we have to think about these things as individual Christians. Because as you said, you know, each of us, we're an influence for this entire congregation. And also, we're an influence for Christ. Jesus Christ. We are supposed to be representing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the lives that we live. And so, you know, first and foremost, we've got to think about that. Turn with me, if you will, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Would someone read verse 14 when you get there? Titus 2, verse 14.
Gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works.
His own special people. Christians are different. We must be different. Now the thing is, sometimes we don't want to be different because we don't want to stand out in that way. And that was true of God's people in the Old Testament, wasn't it? Do you remember when they asked God for a king? Why did they want a king? They wanted to be like everybody else. And God told them, I'll grant you a king, but it's a mistake. You're making a mistake. Why were they making a mistake? Because they wanted to be like everybody else. The same is true with us today as God's people. We have to be different. But now, we have to be different in the right way. We have to be different the way Christ was different. We stand out, but only in the sense of the life we're living and give the glory to God, because we're living this way because this is the way He's instructed us to live. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. All right, beginning of verse 9. And by the way, I don't know what version you read. New King James. A special people. King James Version, a peculiar people. A peculiar people. A lot of times, where I'm from in Mississippi, if we say someone is peculiar, all right, we're saying that they're odd, they're different. And what we mean is they're different from me. Okay? And a lot of times, I don't want people to think I'm peculiar. And yet the Bible says as Christians, that's exactly what God wants. He wants a people that is peculiar to everybody in the world. All right? Now in this 1 Peter 2 verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Peculiar people. Does New King James say special there also? A special people? Okay, all right. See, and that's what God expects of us. Yes, sir.
McCord says a dedicated nation.
Dedicated nation.
American Standard says a people for God's own possession.
All right. Yes.
We're talking about the Great Commission here, and we must focus on Matthew 28. If you focus on that, it says go. I'm going to read it. It says go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And check this out. And it says, I'm teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. See, this is the key right here.
That's right.
We baptize people. This is right here. Baptize them. Make disciples. Say, okay, make disciples and baptize them. When we baptize them, we're going to hold them. After that, we're going to let them know what we're getting into. And we're going to tell them, do you know what you just did?
That's right.
And we're going to hold them accountable. We're going to put them to work. That, you know, you just made a promise.
That's right.
That now, there will be a time now that we're going to, now that the teaching will put in, that they're still baby, of course, you know.
Yes,
But at the same time, we're going to teach them, that's what it is right here. And then we're going to teach them everything what they need to do to become themselves a soul winner.
Yes.
If we don't do that, they're just going to be baptized and just got wet.
Yes.
So that's what we need to do. And then this is going to be like our number one job when we become a Christian is to spread the gospel. We all evangelize in some form of way, but this is not an option.
Yes.
And if we don't do that, if we don't put them to work, there's no, like you just saying earlier, like there's no, even them, it's like you don't feel good coming to church. They don't come.
Right.
But if we put them to work, if we tell them what they just get into and make them accountable that God expecting them to go, and we got to teach them how to do that.
Yes. Yes.
And then we got our soul winners.
Yes. Because you know that Jesus was asked one occasion, what's the greatest commandment? What was his answer? Love God. And then he said the second is likened to it. Love thy neighbor. So, you know, like you said, it's not an option, but We don't think of it as an option because we love people. We understand people have souls. And we want other people, we want their souls to be saved as much as we want our soul to be saved. Love thy neighbor as thyself. So, as you said, that's what we want to do. But like you said, when I become a Christian, you know, I have to learn that.
And I want to point something else that's so crucial is that when we're involved with the Great Commission, we want to make sure that we study the life of Jesus. How did he bring the crowd?
Yes.
How he did it gather it? And number one that he did is this: loving the unbelievers.
Yes.
We need to love. We it's so crucial. That's number one part. And number two that he did is he met their felt need. He showed that he really cared.
Yes.
That he can feel it. And number three that he did is he teach in a simple and very interesting way that nobody can miss it.
Right.
And anybody, if you are truly seeker, you can understand what he's talking about. Even the children are gravitate to his teaching because even people say, wow, I never heard anybody teach like this. Of course.
Yes.
But what I'm trying to say is here that when we go out and share the gospel of Christ, like you just said earlier, that you got to know what you're saying. And number one thing, if you know what you're saying, you must live it. Of course, you know.
Right, right.
And then that is, these are the crucial three ingredients. Now, look, when I say number one three ingredients is loving them, we got to know, we must learn, understand how did he do it. Like, love like Jesus. If we master that, we gonna love unbelievers the way Jesus did, so we can see everybody the way Jesus lived. That's so precious, so especially the one that are lost, because that's what
yes.
he died for.
Yes.
Now, if you don't have that kind of mentality, that kind of feeling, that kind of education, like loving like Jesus, it doesn't matter. You won't see these people like the way Jesus did, and the gospel of Christ will not be effective.
Yeah. You know, Jesus, one of the things Jesus, you remember on the occasion there were some that told Jesus they wanted to follow him. And you remember he said, take up your cross and follow me. We have to get rid of the selfish mentality where I'm only concerned about myself. And that's exactly what you're pointing out, where we have that concern for the souls of other people. Definitely. Now, and to come off of the point that he just made, if we look at what we should do as a congregation, how can we as a congregation spread the gospel? Well, first of all, the Great Commission, he tells us to take the gospel, but the how we do that is up to us, in a sense. And, you know, there's a number of ways we can do it. You know, now in our day and time, we have the radio, we have the television, we have the written word, we have social media now. There's so many ways that we can do that, but when we think about the responsibilities of us as a church, evangelizing, but then also benevolence, and the point you just made about Christ, that's one of the things that Jesus did, because he would go out and he did what? He healed them. He healed them of their infirmities. Or occasions he fed them. He fed them. That's benevolence. That's where we reach out to those people who are in need. And we help them. Because by doing that, we show them that love and concern that you're talking about. And then that gives us the opportunity to evangelize it. Which is exactly what Jesus did. Look with me in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 17 and 18. 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, it's one thing to say that I love God, but people should see my love for God in my life every day. Amen. Everything that I do. And this is one of those things. And that's the point you made there. And that's what Christ did. People could see that Christ had compassion for them. Christ had love for them. And they need to see the same from us.
And I think sometimes we think, it's the preacher that's going to do the evangelizing, or the evangelist that's going to do the evangelizing. And I think we say to ourselves, well, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not a preacher. But the things that we can do, as you were saying, is by the example of our life that we live.
That's right.
Because, you know, in the beginning, God placed, if you read Ephesians 5, verse 11, He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, like yourself, some to be shepherds, like elders and deacons, and some to be teachers. And we don't necessarily have to teach in a classroom. We can teach by the life that we live. We teach others that I'm not rude at the restaurant.
Yes.
I don't get angry. I'm driving my car, beating my car. and that's how those that aren't those individual prophets and apostles and evangelists and shepherds teach.
Yes. Yes, sir?
Well, that's why the Matthew 28:18-20, you can see it there. That's why it says right there, teaching them to obey everything that I told you. If I'm a preacher, if I'm a teacher, even a child of God, that's what we need to tell everybody. Now, what you just saying earlier there, if we don't do that, of course, they expect you to do that as a preacher. But if you're a teacher, if you're a preacher, like I say, and the last, if you are faithful members, we got to go.
That's right.
And you got to know how to do that. He says, that's what Jesus says, teach them everything that I told you. How did I do it? Show them how did I do it. Everything that I told you. This is how I do it. Building this is how I do it.
Yes.
And when we do that, we got a crowd that are, we have members that are busy going out there, not just knocking the door, but of course you can't preach to everybody that you see. But, you know, we pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us. There are people in our, even in your mission field, like, individually, you have your own. Like, see, look, when Jesus go, you're not talking about just going to another country. Right here in the USA,
yes,
you got every country here. Just going to the next door, you're going to another country already.
Yes.
So what I'm trying to say is that so we're gonna break that mentality out by doing what Jesus exactly what He did. But if that's not happening, of course, you got all this kind of. It's your job. Oh, no, it's not. I can't do it because I'm shy or somebody mocked me. But when we hold them accountable, that it's not an option. It's a command. And if you violate that command, you're in danger of violating that command.
Yes.
And then, so the number one thing is this, that the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. So if we learn to respect God and if we hold Him accountable, that's the number one thing, then they will do it.
Yes. Yes, sir.
I think another great example is, you know, the parable that's told of inviting the guests to the wedding feast. And He said, you know what, we have room, go out and invite people on the street. And they came back and said, well, we invited everybody on the street. We still couldn't get enough people to fill the room. So then He said, well, go out and compel people then. Like,
right.
Bring them in whether they want it or not. And, I mean, that's the reality, is we're going to spend a lifetime inviting people who don't want to come.
Yes.
But we don't know whether they, you know, will or will not come unless we invite them.
That's right.
And, you know, at the end of the day, you know, we can't give up on them either. Like, You know, we need to invite them until they literally say, don't invite me anymore. I'm done.
Yes, yes.
I get it. You want me to come to church. I understand. I'm not interested.
Right.
Okay, fine. But
because sometimes we can, we may tell ourselves, well, there's, I don't, no need to say anything to that person because that person wouldn't be interested, you know. But we don't know that. You know, we make that assumption sometimes. But, you know, I can say in my own lifetime that I've been surprised. I've been surprised by people that I didn't think would come, but they did. And then other people that I thought would come because they seemed to be very receptive, but then they never showed up. So, you know, we can't know the hearts of people the way the Lord did, but exactly as you're saying, our responsibility is just go, go, go. And give them the opportunity. Let them know we're concerned. And, you know, like you said, if they're not concerned and they finally say, I don't want to hear it anymore, then, you know, then we go to somebody else. Yes, sir. Right.
So there's a chance there to explain why, where all these churches came from, because a lot of people don't understand that. So
right.
They have a chance and an opportunity to explain the differences. And they, you might get some of them to come, and you might, some may not want to come, but they believe their church is the right one also. So you,
right.
But you do explain the differences. You have to let them make the choice.
Yeah. And, you know, my thinking is, and you may disagree with this, for one thing, and this is really the point you made, as a Christian, I constantly, with my coworkers, with my neighbors, I'm constantly guiding my conversations with them towards spiritual things. That's what I do because that's my life. And, you know, we generally talk to other people about the things that we're most concerned about. And so, you know, I guide those conversations. Now, I will tell you that over the years, there have been people that they stay away from me. You know? And that goes back to the point you made. Well, it's obvious. They're not concerned. But that's their decision, you know? But there have been others. And I've always, my thinking too is, and the point you made there, other people that are religious, but, you know, from, you know, denominational points of view or whatever, I don't immediately, in my thinking, I don't start by immediately pointing out where I disagree with them. Because my thinking is, I try to start with them on common ground, you know, why we believe in God in the first place. Because my thinking is, I want them to get an understanding of me and an understanding that I'm trying to do with exactly what's in the Bible, nothing more, nothing less. So they get an idea of, you know, what my thinking is and then where they trust me. Okay?
You know, if you look at Noah's day, he preached for 120 years, no convert. The point I'm trying to say here is this, that when we share the gospel, let's not, what people think, let us not bother us either they accept it or not. And if we do the way Jesus did, no sugarcoating, no gimmicks, and all that, because the way to preach the gospel is that you're just sharing it. You just say it the way you're supposed to share it. Because if we add more than that, then it's already contaminated and now you're compromising, and the plus is that may cause them to, of course, like, do not accept it. But the greatest, worst of all is that you're in danger with God. But what I'm trying to say here too is that we can't let ourselves worry about what other people think. Because most of the time that's what hinder us from preaching the gospel. Oh, I don't think you're interested or whatever. No, but once you find that out, then move on.
Right.
The Bible says, dust your feet, and then move on. And you just keep reaching the lost. And if there are people that are there that point, God point to you that these people here is interested. They want to hear more. That's what you focus on. And you just keep doing it. And then just thinking that one day that this commission will be, this great commission will be like, it will be completed one day. And then you will be congratulated on the judgment day, like, mission accomplished.
Yes.
So if you did accomplish that.
Okay.
Yeah, I think that that's probably one of the biggest challenges, and maybe different in Mississippi, but here, this is an extremely charged environment for religious discussions of any kind.
Right.
And one of the biggest challenges I found in talking to people is every other sentence is a flip into, well, what do you believe about this? Or so then what you're saying is, and that is, everything that we do has to prevent us from stepping into that trap.
Yes.
Because what we believe or what we think is irrelevant. It all has to go back to, you know, this is what the Bible says. And if you have a problem with that, you don't have a problem with me because I didn't write it to start with.
Right, right.
You have an issue with, you know, with God,
yeah.
with the Bible. So, but there is constantly this, that's not good enough, right? That's like, well, I can't like eviscerate God on social media because that, you know, I'm not going to get a response out of that, but you, if I can pin something on you and say that you particularly said this, that, or whatever, well, now I can call defamation and, you know,
yes,
whatever, right? Yeah. So that's something that we have to train ourselves in when we're talking to people about always pointing back to God, never allowing them to put ourselves in a situation of judging something or someone else, because we're no judges. Like, our opinion doesn't matter,
right?
But, you know, if they've got an issue, that issue needs to trace straight back to the Bible.
Now, and I think that point makes us sometimes feel inadequate, because what if I don't know the answer to the question I'm asked, or, you know, do what?
Just say you don't know.
Exactly.
So many verses about humility, you know, it's like you got to be able to say, I don't know, you know, it's not up to me to know everything.
You know, we're not supposed to, and we don't want to put ourselves out there as if I know everything. But like you're saying, you know, I do need to, you know, any questions, any discussions like that, go to the Bible. But if I have to say, you know what, I don't know the answer to that right now, but I'll know it tomorrow. I'll know tomorrow. And I go home and I search. And if I need to call somebody, if I need some help with that, I search so that I make sure that tomorrow we can come back to that same discussion, and I can, you know, I can take him to that scripture, that passage, and say, you know, this is what God says.
Well, because, I mean, if you ever talk to somebody that can't say they don't know something, what happens when you ask them something they don't know? Because everyone's got something they don't know. So if you ask them something they don't know, but they're afraid to say they don't know, they kind of make something up. Which means you can't trust anything they say, because you don't know which of the things they really know and which of the things they're kind of making up at the same time.
That's true.
Whereas if you're just upfront with the fact that I'm not really sure, and people know that that's your response, then the things that you say, but I do know this, maybe then they'll trust you or believe you actually know what you're talking about.
Right.
Because you've shown that you're willing to say what you really know and don't know. And they can see that humility, and that's going to be a little more attractive to them than just a bunch of bluster.
That's true. You know, even as a gospel preacher, and it doesn't matter who we are, as an elder, anybody, you know, all Christians, and sometimes, you know, just like we talked about earlier, and sometimes people view evangelists in a different way. Sometimes evangelists view themselves in a different way, and that's not good, because, you know, I also should realize and do realize I don't know everything either, and I should never pretend like I do.
Too often we get wrapped up in wanting to be right, and we view the conversation with this individual as, you know, you're wrong, I'm right, and I have to convince you that I'm right, And at the end of the day, the only thing that's right is God's word.
Right.
That's all, right? So when if we don't know something, I think our strongest, you know, response is, I can't think of the best scripture to answer that with. Let's research that together. Like,
yes.
Let's look together to see what, and just constantly be deflecting from, it doesn't matter what I think. I didn't write this book. I'm not the author. This is not like a, because it turns into that. Like, it's
right.
Like, we're
yes.
at Barnes & Noble. Here's your book that you wrote, and you're the author. So I want to ask you your thoughts on, well, why did you write that in chapter? We didn't write it. It's not our book. So all we can do is point you to the scriptures that are in there, and then, and that's it. And if you want to interpret it a different way, then all we can do is point you to some other scriptures that can help show why, you know, we don't personally interpret it that way.
Right.
But that's all it's got to be, is other scriptures, never our opinion on anything, because our opinion is worthless.
Yes. Okay.
One of the most effective way that Jesus did is that they always dropping him. They always saying something that they're catching him. So what he did for a lot of times is that what he did when he talked to people is that number one, like I said, he got the love and he take care of the filth need right away. And if we do that and teach them, and it, like you just said, nobody knows everything. So we're simple. But at the same time, it's very interesting because it's God's word. But what I'm trying to say here too is that when we carry the word of God and people, and if, of course, we don't have all the answer, but we have this fruit of the Spirit in us. And if you have that fruit of the Spirit in us, and we can see that, like, oh, this guy is really care. Like, that he knows what's going on inside of me. He seems like he knows it. And he targeted it. You know, like, he scratched where I itch. You know, so, and then later on he says, oh, what else do you have to say? Then that makes them kind of like, okay, I want to hear more. Because you got them.
Yes, sir?
We have to be careful when we're expressing our opinion to others. We have to make sure that our opinion is backed up by Scripture.
Yes. Yes. You know, my training as a math teacher, when I'm teaching mathematics, if someone asks me a question, generally, I don't give them the answer. I answer by asking them a question. And by the question that I ask them, I'm trying to lead them to see the answer themselves without me telling them what the answer is. Jesus did that a lot. If you'll notice in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, oftentimes Jesus would respond with a question. And sometimes he even said, you know, okay, I have a question for you, and you answer my question, I'll answer yours. And that's how he would respond. But immediately with the question, they didn't respond because they knew right away what the principle was by the question that he asked. They knew what the answer was. So, and that, you know, as, you know, as a mathematics teacher, and it makes people, you know, my students, they feel more confident when they realize, you know, I didn't just give them the answer, but they came to the answer themselves, so it was an understanding. And it goes back to what you said earlier, where they see, look, this is not just my opinion. This is what the Bible says, and this is why I believe what I believe, because this is what the Bible says. Anything else? Now, as we said, there at times, and we have just a few minutes left, there are going to be those confrontations sometimes. The Bible, over and over, there are many passages of Scripture that talks about Christians being temperate. In Galatians 5, when he talks about the fruits of the Spirit, temperance, that's used in the King James Version. It means self-control. control yourself. We have to keep ourselves in control no matter what. And, if I raise my voice, and there's one thing about being passionate about something, but at the same time, I can't become, vindictive and even angry. That comes across with the spirit that we don't want to come, we don't want to come across with that spirit. Even sometimes, and like you said earlier, sometimes, literally, just like people tried to set up Jesus, they were trying to pull him in. And I sometimes you're gonna find those people that they try to do that. They try to set us up to pull us in to a spirit and attitude that we don't want to have, we shouldn't have. And we have to be careful about that. We always have to keep ourselves in control, okay?
And I think there's also, there's the trap that we all like to talk about ourselves, right? And so we've got to check that at the door when we start having a spiritual discussion with someone. And second of all, there is this default for many, many people who they kind of want a wagon train into heaven. It's like, you lead, I'll just believe in whatever you believe in, and then we'll wagon train on into heaven. It's like, that is not how this works, okay? You have to have your own faith. No one is going to get you to heaven but you, and that's why as soon as they start diving into the whole, okay, I'm trying to figure out whether I should wagon train with you, tell me what you believe, we've got to constantly turn that around to, I'm the wagon train thing is not a thing, okay? There is nobody but you who's going to get you to heaven,
right?
And you need to be looking at the scripture, not at what I'm telling you, because I'm fallible, and any wagon train you try to hitch to is never going to get you there. Something will happen along the way, and you will either decide, oh, what? You're going the wrong direction? Then I'm just done. Like, if I couldn't trust you, then forget it. Like, there's no one I can trust. You never had faith to start with. You had faith in an individual, not in God. So, and that's just a tough thing for people. People don't want to take personal responsibility for their own faith, because who do I blame if I'm wrong? Uh-oh. I gotta blame me, and nobody likes that. So it's tough.
And I think there's two aspects there that the preacher, as a preacher, I'm constantly, trying to get that across, that, the idea of the pastoral system where the preacher is the leader and whatever he says, that's one aspect. But another is this: parents and children. We get accustomed to, I used to, sometimes I questioned my dad, and the answer was, because I said so, okay? I don't believe that should ever be my answer as a parent when it comes to the Bible and when it comes to spiritual things. I wouldn't tell my neighbor that, and I don't think I should tell my children that either. It's so important because, just like you're saying, I think a lot of times we're losing our children when they leave the house, and it's because they never had their own faith. I was always, as a parent, I was expecting them just to take what I said because I said it. This is what I believe, this is what you should believe. And I need to use the Bible with my children the same way I would use it with my neighbor, my coworker, so that they develop their own faith based on the evidence, based on what the scriptures say. Okay. I've enjoyed this. I wish we had another hour. But thank you for participating.